Welcome, everybody. It is Sunday, April 28, 2019. We're in our series, The Hallelujah Life, and the message today is Resurrection, the Power to Love. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we belong to you because we belong to Jesus Christ, who rescued us. And we thank you, Lord, that for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our behalf, that he died and was buried, rose again from the dead, and ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high. We thank you, Lord, that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ruler over the kings of this earth, and he is coming again. And so, God, I pray today that your Holy Spirit would be in our midst as the Spirit of Truth, and to reveal Jesus Christ to us, Lord, and to reveal deeper truth. And so we ask for your presence, we ask for your power to be in our midst, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Look, it didn't happen all at once or even overnight. It had to sink in. That was true for those who had been with Jesus while he walked on this earth, and it is true as well for us. What are we talking about? Talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and that was difficult. This was even more difficult because the disciples went down really like in, you know, almost like a depressed state. They were disappointed. What was going on? There was a lot of confusion.
Rock bottom, hopeless.
Probably rock bottom. Just all their, you know, you got to remember that they had left everything to follow Jesus. There was all this anticipation, but they had it a little wrong. And we can note various stages as this truth of Jesus' resurrection settled into the minds and hearts of the believers. And that's what we're going to look at. Number one, they thought Jesus was dead. And that was it. We remember that certain women lingered at the cross. Now they come early to the tomb bringing with them spices to anoint Jesus' body. They wondered how the stone was going to be rolled away, inasmuch as that huge stone blocked the entrance to the tomb. We float around here and there throwing out the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's in our creeds. We celebrate it at Easter time. Jesus had taught this truth repeatedly. Let's just get a flavor of that. Matthew 16, verse 21.
From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day.
Okay, and read Matthew 17, verse 23.
And they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful.
Okay. Now you would think they would be happy. Oh, because he tells them that, but no. Oh my goodness, they didn't know. How are they going to make it? Read Matthew 20, verse 19.
And deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and discourage and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again.
And Matthew 26, verse 32.
But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.
Okay, so he told them he was going to be raised and they would go before them into Galilee. He would meet them in Galilee. I will meet you in the Galilee. Which is exactly what happened. One of our mission trips to Israel, you remember, was based on that verse. I will meet you in Galilee. Okay. But if we get real, we must wrestle with the reality of Jesus' resurrection. It's not just a snap thing. Oh yeah, sure. He was raised from the dead. It's not a flippant thing. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is more than just someone coming back to life, like Lazarus. People may come back to life only to die again at some point. So let's pause. I want to pause and consider briefly the import of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And on this note, Warren Wiersbe has some good things to say about this. Well, they did think that Jesus was dead, and so I'm going to have to remember this. But number two, it proves that Jesus is God's Son. Let's read John 10, verses 17 and 18.
Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father.
Okay, so the Father gave the Son authority to lay down his life and to take it up again. So no one could truly kill Jesus Christ unless he laid down his life. He offered himself up to God, an offering so sufficient as atonement for sin, an offering so holy, an offering so necessary and glorious that none could compare with it. That's why it's called, it's a once for all time sacrifice. Not once for all people, once for all time sacrifice, never has to be repeated. Never had to be repeated, never has to be repeated. It's not necessary for it to be repeated. God the Father accepted this offering as a vicarious atonement for those for whom Christ died. Number three, it verifies the truth of Scripture. I guess this is two. I don't know what happened to number two after they thought Jesus was dead. Anyway, I got to change that. It verifies the truth of Scripture. Jesus' resurrection is taught in both Old Testament and New Testament. It is in the Old Testament. Let's look at Psalm 16, verse 10.
For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption.
Okay, that's fulfilled in Jesus. And look at Psalm 110, verse 1. These are just two scriptures, examples.
The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.
Okay. And after Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, where did he end up? Seated at the right hand of the Father. Okay. Jesus' life and death and resurrection were predestined, predetermined by the prophetic word of God. By the prophetic word of God. Jesus' resurrection assures our own future resurrection. Jesus is the one and only, the one unique Son of God, the living God. He's the prototype, first of a kind. He is preeminent. He is the federal head of a new humanity. He is the proof that the Father accepted what Jesus Christ accomplished as Jesus functioned as mediator, surety of the covenant, substitute, and the beloved. We are accepted in the Beloved in Christ Jesus because of his righteousness imputed to us. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18.
But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede these who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
All right, we are not as those who have no hope. I haven't seen too many unbelievers die, but the ones that I have seen, there's a huge difference. A huge difference. And I have seen when our daughter was 4 years old, someone in their class, and the mother, honestly, the 4 years old, this little girl, her mother wasn't really watching. This is before cell phones. But her mother wasn't really watching and holding on to her daughter's hand, and her daughter ran out and a car struck her and killed her. So that was truly horrible. And they were going to a little Christian school, but not Christian. The parents weren't Christians, and you know, whatever. I don't know about the little girl because our daughter was saved at 4 years old, so I don't know about the little girl. But I have never seen anything so tragic as going to the funeral of that little girl and watching that mother. She literally climbed in on top of the coffin in the cemetery. It was the grief was just nothing like I've ever seen. And probably the guilt also. And there was no consolation. And we need to really think about that, because for the believer, we have a hope. It's called the blessed hope, and it's very important. We are not those who have no hope. And I also say that whenever our animals, you know, an animal dies too, we're not as those who have no hope. And I always say that to the vet, because he sees a big difference among all the people. I mean, their animals get really, really old and they die, and he sees a big difference between, you know, certain one person and another, and their animals die. Some of them just lose it completely. I mean, they just, you know, and all this stuff. But we are not as those who have no hope. And so the believer, the more we understand the Word of God and what's being said, the more, I mean, we have this hope. We have this hope. And it is a hope of the Scriptures. It's a confidence. It's not a hope so. It's truly a solid hope based on the Word of God. And it's there. And it really makes a difference. All right. Next, Jesus' resurrection assures the day of judgment will surely come. This is the other side. There's the nice side, and then there's the other side. The day of judgment will surely come. Let's read Acts 17, verse 31.
Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead.
Okay, the day of judgment will surely come. There will be like a trial. There will be before God as judge. With the believer, though, we have already been through that trial. We have been declared not guilty, not because we're innocent. We are declared not guilty, and that's because Jesus Christ stands in our place, and he takes in being the sacrifice, he is taking our guilt and shame. He is bearing the penalty that we deserve for our guilt. It's true guilt. It's not a matter of the guilties. No, it's true guilt, judicial guilt. And Jesus takes that guilt and removes that liability. This is, and it's part of forgiveness, but it's very big. And that day of judgment will surely come. Now people laugh at it and think, you know, okay, and there'll be a big party or something, you know. But Jesus will one day judge the world in righteousness. So, resurrection day dawned, and Jesus was no longer in the tomb. That actually happened. Next, Jesus' resurrection assures Christ's heavenly priesthood. Jesus lives by the power of an endless life. He saves us, quote, to the uttermost. This is Hebrews 7, verses 23 to 28. It's real long, so we won't read it all. But it's, and you want to read all of Hebrews 7 that talks about the better priesthood that we have in the new covenant based on Jesus Christ. He's a priest in the order of Melchizedek. He lives, and Jesus lives to intercede for us in this priestly function. He's interceding for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. So, he is our advocate. He is our advocate. He, like, is our attorney. And it works both ways, because he is our advocate when we are, any person who believes in Jesus Christ and who belongs to Jesus Christ has Jesus Christ as their advocate. So if there's something that comes up, there's no condemnation now to those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus has taken it in our place. See? Not that we're to go, oh yeah, hey, let's just go out and do whatever we want, because, you know, dump it all on Jesus. We just dump all our sin on Jesus, and we just live the Epicurean life and go out there and sin all we want. No. Grace abounds, but what in the world? And we also have the Holy Spirit as our advocate, and what does he do? He's like a prosecutor. He's like a prosecuting attorney. He can come along, and he convicts us of sin and righteousness. And with that conviction, there's going to be a response to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. We either end up converting or repenting, or we resist, in which case the Holy Spirit may wait, if, you know, and convict again, only it's worse this time. I mean, a person could be in a worse position than before. But anyway, that you go through a series of things, and it starts with conviction. And he will convict in order to convince. And then even after a person is a believer, he will convict in order to correct. He will bring the correction. All right. But that's very important. Jesus' resurrection gives power for Christian living in order that his own have the ability to do his will, to do the Father's will and glorify his name. This is Romans 6, verse 4. The Holy Spirit is the life producer, and by the power of the Holy Spirit living and working in us, we live. Now, there's a song we were going to sing called Because He Lives, We Live, basically. Because he lives, we live. And we can face tomorrow and whatever. But it's because he lives, and he lives in the power of an endless life, we live. and we receive eternal life, because that's the kind of life that Jesus has, and that's the kind of life he came to give. We are able to worship the true God, serve him, keep his commandments, love one another, love knowing we are accepted by God in Christ. People have hang-ups, fear. When we're either in love or we're in fear. We're either in faith or we're in fear. So fear is a big thing. And when we're in fear, we move to try to preserve ourselves, try to shield ourselves from hurt. We just do this. People do this. We try to protect ourselves. We don't trust. So, you know, we're gonna seek to provide for ourselves, and because it's a trust factor too. And because when we love, we're vulnerable. We're very vulnerable. Jesus loved, and look how he was treated. I mean, it was pretty bad how Jesus was treated. When we really look at it, we think, oh, Jesus loves. You know, look at that, Jesus loves. And you would think people would just go, oh, isn't that wonderful? But when God comes in and tries to love us, and the way he, according to his perspective and the way he's going to love, oh, no, 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 no. I just, you know, all I wanted tonight was a grilled cheese sandwich or whatever. I didn't want that. I want the strawberry milkshake. That's what said to my father that he was loved. Did all this stuff for him, oh my goodness, didn't matter. Only when he got a strawberry, which he wasn't supposed to have, because he had diabetes, was a strawberry milkshake from McDonald's. I'm not kidding. And I only figured that out because I was a counselor, and they give you this little chart about expectations, see, and what communicates love to someone else. And I started thinking about that, and it was very frustrating because he was paralyzed. We were taking care of him. It lasted 10 years. And you're thinking, you're doing all of this stuff, you know, and that's not really communicating love. No. And so, you counsel, but you're also learning more and more and more stuff, right? And tools and homework assignments and whatever for people, which you have to do yourself because, hey. And I'm reading all this material and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what I'm doing doesn't communicate. It's not communicating. That's what communicated. And I thought, if I had known this, I mean, I could have... I could have just... save myself a lot of grief, let's say, you know. And it's true, it's different for different people. So that was a big breakthrough, but it's the expectations, and we have expectations, and then the other person has their expectations, and they don't always jive. Okay, so we are able to know the one true and living God, and to worship him, to count him worthy. Count him worthy to serve him. God is worthy for us to serve him. So we can serve him, keep his commandments, because we can believe him and believe in him and trust to keep his commandments. A lot of times they make no sense. I mean, they might not make any sense, especially little instructions that God gives, at least to those, you know, if you hear the Holy Spirit, even before I wasn't supposed to be hearing the Holy Spirit, but I was, I guess, you know. It did make sense, but see, I didn't know this, but I had gone to the doctor, and he said something about my kidneys and everything. And But I clearly heard an instruction from the Lord to just be drinking all this cranberry juice. Now I know that, was that out of line? No, because people know that cranberry juice is good for you, you know, if there's any kidney anything. See what I mean? But at that time, I don't know. I was in my 20s. I didn't know. So, but another time I had something wrong with me. And I heard, drink orange juice for 7 days and I will heal you. So that was like a command. It was an order. And I had a really hard time doing it because every time I would go, I would forget how many days it had been or something. And looking back on it, now I think, oh, wow, that was a lot of mercy. And I was healed. I drank the orange. I had to start over several times because of either I forgot or something happened. And so when you miss, you have to start over. So I had to start over, and then I had to really be sure, because it was very simple, drink orange juice 7 days. But there wasn't any specific kind of orange juice, the brand. It wasn't drink 4 ounces of orange juice, because God can get very, very specific. You know, very specific. And so looking back, I thought, boy, but it's always something you can do. It's not something that's impossible. You may think it is and it's difficult, but it's not impossible. It's not impossible. And so I had that, and that's what he does. I realized that in his commandment, when Jesus said, in his commandment is life. So you do what he says, and hey, and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the power, because the Holy Spirit will empower us to do it. The one who calls us is faithful, who also will do it. So God is faithful, and he enables us to do it, to be faithful, to fulfill whatever that order is, or whatever you want to call it, assignment, order, commandment. Okay, and we can do it. And we can do it, we can love one another knowing we are accepted by God in Christ. We're accepted. Okay, other people may not accept us, probably won't. I mean, there's a lot of rejection around everything. Have a sense of humor, because hey, and I mean, unless you can Photoshop yourself, the day may be coming, you know, the day might be coming. Today they do enough surgery that you can look like a totally different person if you don't like what you look like. But we are accepted by God in Christ. That's huge. Somebody loves us. God loves us, and that's not just yeah, like the way, oh, I love, you know, let's see, what is it, our grandchildren, every time they come down, something that they used to love, you know, and they wanted to have it, and then they come down the next time, oh, you, I don't want that. It's not that wishy-washy kind of love. It's a love without a lie, and it's steadfast. But it's God's kind of love, and we have to know what kind of love that is. Next, Jesus' resurrection assures our future inheritance. We have a living hope because Jesus Christ is alive, and we have this glorious future. Let's read 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
I bet if we took just those verses, and we have gone through 1 Peter, but I bet we could spend months on that one passage that is so packed. So read it over and over and over, and maybe some of it'll sink into your spirit even if it doesn't get all the way into your mind. But we are kept by the power of God. And we persevere because God preserves. God preserves, so we persevere. But we are kept by the power of God. I think everybody in this room right now has known or been through experiences of the reality of that. How did you even make it through, but that you were kept by the power of God? God is keeping you. God is keeping you. Or you would just fly apart. I mean, what's keeping us? How do we keep it all together? We're kept by the power of God. And the stress can get so great. And yeah, we have our little coping mechanisms, but essentially that can get, I don't know. It's beyond frazzle. I don't know how to explain it. It's beyond being unraveled. And we're kept by the power of God. And we can ask God, we can claim that verse, this 1 Peter 1:3-5. Even if we don't understand it all, that's okay. It's in the Word of God, and we can ask God to do it and know that it's true whether we completely understand it. Because when you're in it, the time to learn this stuff is not when you're in a crisis, when you're frazzled and everything. The time to get this, the Word inside of us, is when we have a reprieve. I call them reprieves because sometimes the reprieve only lasts an hour. I mean, seriously. And sometimes you get a few days, and maybe, I mean, if you get a week, oh, really, praise the Lord. And so, but during those times, that's the time to really get the Word of God in us so that we have it inside of us for when everything else is just like, what is that? What is this? You know? I'm just saying. All right, I want to, I'm going to try to share this. This is, it's very private to me, but I'm going to share it because I've always tried to share stuff. It's been almost 2 years since my husband Jim died. He was, for 40 years or more, he studied New Testament Greek, and then I'd say for at least 20 some years, he studied Hebrew. And then the last, I don't know how many years, 6 or 7 years maybe, he got into ancient Hebrew. So he really was deep in the Word in the original languages. And he was really compelled to know the truth. And I don't know the date because unfortunately, I just recently, I don't know, maybe 4 days ago, found some notes that I had taken because he was talking. And I just grabbed something and took down the notes. The day he died, he actually couldn't speak at all because I think he'd had a stroke. So who knows as far as, you know, last words, as far as that goes. So this is maybe two or maybe three days before he died, June 1st, 2017. And all of a sudden he's talking, and I just thought, I got to get this down. And I just grabbed, it was just little pieces of paper. I grabbed these little pieces of paper. And this is what he said, as best I could take it down. He died of cancer, a fast acting, moving cancer. And so he was very thin. It was terrible. Anyway, it really was terrible. But that's not what I want to focus on. Here's what he said. I may not have gotten it all down because I'm just trying to get it down. Anyway, he said, I saw it. Cannot deny its truth. You can be encountered by God and not remember it. On the way to the cross, I saw it. Jesus led me through it, point A to B to C to D. It was a matter of power from one part to the final part. When Jesus stood, now he said before Herod, but I think he also meant Pontius Pilate as well. It was like nothing known so far. The Lord presented himself, and Pilate said, "Do you have any idea to whom you're speaking?" Essentially. No one wants to hear that, and talking to a servant, and then before power, people, which included as proceeded, could feel the power that radiated. Now, I've thought a lot about that, and I think this is when he's talking about when Jesus was before Pilate, and Pilate had said, kind of like, who I am and the power I have, and do you know to whom you're speaking, that kind of thing. That's what Pilate was saying to Jesus, because, you know, he had the power of life, like I have the power of life and death over you. And Jesus said back to him something like, you would have no power at all over me unless the Father gave it to you. That's the part he's thinking about, Pastor Jim. And talking to a servant, meaning Pilate was the servant. Pilate was really the servant of God at this point. He wasn't the big shot he thought he was. He wouldn't have had any of power, authority, or anything unless Jesus said, unless his Father had given it to him. Jesus' Father. And then that Jesus was before power, and they were people, people were included as this proceeded, A to B to C to D, and they could feel the power that radiated. Standing before Pontius Pilate could feel the hatred, since the power and hatred were made known. Now, I think what he's trying to describe, and I think maybe there might have been at that point, because there wasn't much left of him at this point. He might have confused Herod and Pilate. I'm not sure. Maybe not. But I can't say that for sure either way. But I believe what he's talking about is the power encounter between Jesus and this host body of Satan. The power between the goodness that would be in Jesus and all that is holy, good, pure, righteous, love, grace, mercy, all of that, the attributes of God, right? And Jesus is the just one. And over here, you know, like you are of your father, the devil, and having that power encounter between the two, and that it was palpable. I think what he's trying to say, it was palpable in that room, and even the people around, would have been palpable. You could feel it. It was a huge power encounter. Now, I can identify with that on several experiences, because we even know when some people come in to our midst, there's an immediate warring in the spirit realm. But we have a thing, if you pass through that door, we're going to minister to you, you know, with discretion. But that was what was going on, this power encounter. And there would have been a great temptation in that power encounter, I think, or as I've thought about it. It took a lot of restraint. Because remember, this is when Jesus is going through, I think Herod sent him out to be, you know, whatever he had done. flogged him or they did something or other. That process is going on here. Of pain and doing all these things. And, you know, at one point he has the crown of thorns put on his head and they're mocking him and they're doing all this stuff. And you've got the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, you know, they wanted Jesus dead, you know, and all that. And all this is going on, and these are big power fights. And Jesus gets physically trying to weaken Jesus physically. So, but there's a verse somewhere, I didn't look it up before this, but in weakness, see. But the power was there by the Holy Spirit. All right. So then he says he proceeded before Herod. Pilate sends Jesus to Herod, and then he comes back. But he says you could light a light bulb with a sense of that power. In other words, I think he's trying to say the room. He calls it electrifying power. And he said Herod had the most power, and he's talking about the anger. And so at this point, in his opinion, Herod had the most power. I think he's talking the power of the hatred, the anger, and maybe, I don't know, whatever, but he says it was electrifying. He said electrifying power of the, and I didn't catch the word. But whatever it was electrifying power. Each one came against Christ and challenged in the point A to B to C to D. Jesus challenged that anger. To me, this is a different way of, he's going through this and the Lord is showing this, and we realize at the point of his death that he was crucified with Christ. There was no doubt about it. He was being crucified with Christ. In my mind, anyway. And so this was right before that. You could see how God was preparing him. Come against God and he will respond. And he had the word something about trait. The truth in him, in Christ, is so far past what we have to offer. Now that, I think, is a key line. The truth that is in Christ is so far past what we have to offer. That truth. And this was a man who spent his whole Christian life wanting that truth. That was the main thing that compelled him from the very beginning. Even when he received Christ, his attitude was this, because I remember. He prayed the prayer of salvation. And his whole thing is that if this was not true, it would just fall apart. Like other things that he had thought they were true and they were not. But if it was true, it would hold up for the long haul. And he was absolutely compelled by truth. And that's why he was really placed right in. He had to know the original language. He thought the only way to get to the truth was through the original languages and really studying them. And he got so much into it that he could even see that a lot of the lexicons, which is like a dictionary, when it's a foreign language, they call it a lexicon. how they were biased and slanted towards a certain, maybe
Western mindset.
Yeah.
Instead of Eastern.
Yeah. Certain mindsets and even theological positions, and even in the translation. And so for him to say the truth in Christ is so far past what we have to offer. That's, you know, these are things to really think about. Then he said this. Now, this is the thing that I've been on it. I just think about it all the time now. death will only be revealed at death, because you enter into him and it will make sense. Death will only be revealed at death, because he's talking about, because you enter into Christ and it will make sense. The world wants to cover it up. And I have really, really been thinking about this now. It's just like I can't get it out of my head. Entering into Christ, and because so much of this, you think of Paul in Romans and the things, and when he says, and then later on, I die daily, and he says, he talks about death. He talks about death quite a bit, really. And whenever, I know that when you die to something, that thing has no more hold over you. And that's when you're free. That's when you're free. When you're free of that sin, when you die to it. And Paul is trying to say something over and over and over and over again, because I think he understood what it is to enter into Christ, And this is not Jesus entering you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because when we first believe and we belong to Jesus Christ, we've been bought with a price, Jesus enters into us, right? He abides in us. But John 15 says, we also abide in him. But I think this is the final entering into Christ when we die. I don't know if I'm even making sense. Because I'm not even sure if I can state it plainly enough to communicate it. I have a sense of it, and the world wants to cover it up. So then he said something about faith now. Now I don't know in what way he meant that, but because a lot of people talk about now faith, and faith now, and they do, but I do know we have to believe it. We have to believe the Word of God. We may not fully understand it. We may not even be at that level in the Lord, or wherever we are in the Lord, whatever you want to call it. People call it different things, that of certain places in the Lord, like that. And then he talked about it being, now he was into electronics and all kinds of science, along with a lot of other things, because I called him Renaissance Man. But so I haven't figured all this out, and he was trying to say something, and I'm going to read what he said, but then what I took down, but then I'm going to stress certain things that I think he was trying to communicate. If I knew more science, maybe I would understand this better. Where they have manipulated the planes, planes, the planes, these are levels, I guess. It's like down an alley and using up flow speed. So when they have I couldn't catch that word, they introduce themselves into the wire. So he's talking, I don't know whether because he was talking about electrifying power, whether he's talking about electricity down a wire, I don't know. When they measure and then he's talking about something more understandable. When they measure, like this is an example, when they measure the anxiety of a patient, they are loaning the line to other youth activity and register for the patient as anxiety because too much activity beyond the normal, and he's talking about some line like a wire, and so are things like anxiety or that load this
show up as extra.
Yeah, okay, show up as extra. And then he says also there is an ability to change the plane, P-L-A-N-E, and communicate FaceTime reality. So if you can change whatever this is, in other words, it would be get rid of the anxiety, get rid of the things that are, I would probably say, loading the line, or putting stress on the line, or whatever happens to wires. You would, those things are affecting the communicating in FaceTime reality, face-to-face. And even as they FaceTime in heaven, so we know that in heaven we shall behold his face, right? So in heaven we have nothing, I mean the way I've always put it is like there's nothing standing between us and God. There's nothing. There's no sin, there's no offense, you know, there's nothing standing in between. You know, there's no gods, no other gods, there's none of it. And so we are face to face with Jesus Christ. That's what God wants. That's what happens in heaven. FaceTime, face to face. We behold his face, and it's that is even in John 1:1. And the word was, it's pros in the Greek, and it's a face-to-face relationship that Jesus has with the Father. And he's trying to talk about, but see, he knew all these things that I didn't know about electronics and science stuff and everything. He knew all about audio and all this stuff, right? And so I think that's what he's talking about.
Oh, those waves that go this way and that way?
The waves, yeah.
And maybe those are his two planes.
Yeah, the waves, and yeah, because he's talking about that. And he says you can change some of that. And the idea is to have, but the idea is that there is an ability to change that and communicate FaceTime, face-to-face with the Lord. So this is how God prepared him for what was coming just two or three days later. And so there was the major things here was, you know, God will respond if someone comes against him, and they came against Jesus Christ. And he felt the power fight. He could feel it, the power fight. Now, death is a very strong spirit. And I know when my mother was at home, and that spirit of death would hang around. I went after that tooth and nail. I just, with everything I knew in spiritual warfare, that spirit of death. And it literally just like hangs in the room, like it's what, looming in the room to get somebody. And certain things. But at the point when God says or whatever, I don't know, but my husband was definitely being prepared, and he talked about feeling that fight, see, and the anger, because we know that the devil is angry, the wrath of Satan. And another thing was that my husband did was everything was stripped from him. I'm not kidding. To destroy his mind, to destroy his body, everything was
eyesight.
Huh?
Eyesight.
He lost his eyesight. They wouldn't give him his glasses, but even, you know, and there was a whole list of stuff. They took away everything spiritual except for what he had within him. That's
then,
something
and
to remember.
They were disrespectful as well.
Yeah. So being stripped of dignity, everything.
Jesus is stripped before the cross.
Yeah. And all you have is what's inside of you, and you really, and it was reduced, it was all that, it was reduced to this, and some of this thought, it was reduced to, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I am not kidding. Every child should know that song. But that's, I saw that happening. It got down to the very basics, and whatever was deep inside, that he knew that nothing could take away from, you know, you cannot take that away from me. That was the strength of the temptations. And I know that Jesus went through far more than that. And then to think about entering into Christ, and it will make sense. And the world wants to cover it up. I don't know. I've thought a lot about this. Okay, so let's read Galatians 2:20, because basically Paul understood this. I'm convinced Paul understood this. And not the version that says faith in him, because that's not what it says in the Greek.
I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Okay, so that's what's being talked about here. He loved me and gave himself for me. So these are my thoughts so far. In death we let go. Well, or it's stripped from us. It's taken from us. But we let go. We enter into Christ, into the depth of his love and mercy. We enter into that place where there is only the embrace of his love. And the power of that love comes out of the resurrection. For the resurrection assures us that we are accepted in the beloved. All that we have comes in that place we term, quote, in Christ. Now, we're very flippant about it. In Christ. I do this, you know, you sign a letter, in Christ, and you sign your name. We just, in Christ. Everything we have is in Christ, and that's a place. We come to that place, the place which Jesus has prepared for us. See, I've never been happy with how the average Christian talks about, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And they limit it to heaven. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Because I think that happens and it happens. It's already not yet. It's probably on a continuum. As we're moving along some line. Because we have a place and then we go to a new, the Bible calls it going from glory to glory, but we go closer. See what I mean? And, we come to the place which Jesus has prepared for us. And it's a place in him. It's not a mansion that you're going to have a big house with red velvet chairs, which I read in some book that was so popular about heaven. I was in so much grief. I said, if that's all it is, I mean, oh my gosh, I'm not going to make it. I am not going to make it, not with the soap opera of my life. I'm not going to make it. And they weren't red, they were maroon, but I already had two red velvet chairs. You know, if that's all heaven is a bunch of stuff, what's that? I mean, really. Anyway, I was in such a place of grief, I was just like, if that's it, you know, I don't want it. It can't be that. It can't possibly be that. What's sold is the popular heaven. That is so shallow. You might as well pray to win the lottery and get your big house, or you know, what is that? Anyway, so I think we come to that place, the place which Jesus has prepared for us, that place where we enter into Him just as He entered into us. He entered into us, we enter into Him. He says, abide in me, and I will abide in you. See? That John 15 should take on a deeper meaning after this. He entered into us and He abides in us when we are saved. But also, we're called to abide in Him. We're to dwell there. We are to enter into Christ. And I think what my husband was trying to say is, we fully do that when we die. We do it more and more as we die to this sin or that sin or to this thing or that thing. A lot of those things are loading the line, as he would look, seems like, putting a load on the wire, overloading the wire so that it's somehow we're not getting the face time, face to face. I have always just said, because what the commandment is, you know, thou shalt have no other gods before me, it means get it out of my face. I don't want it in my face. God wants face-to-face relationship. That is John 17 as well. Even as. He wants that. That's what he wants. That's the kind of oneness that God wants. They go through all this stuff, I don't know what. Okay. So Jesus gave himself up to death for us. We must embrace this truth, the cross. We embrace God's love, and I'm talking about also Jesus and the Holy Spirit, His forgiveness of our sins, and we enter into Christ. We have to embrace the love of God. And I've told before many times about that, God really reprimanding me, or I call them indictments. You're not into sin, but you haven't embraced holiness. You're not into sickness, but you haven't embraced health. And this is your, you know, we need to embrace God's love, His forgiveness of our sins, to see what is that. And that implies confession of it, too. That implies seeing sin for the enemy that it really is. And we enter into Christ. People don't want to give up their sins, because, you know, they're familiar. We like them. I mean, let's face it. If we didn't like it, we wouldn't be doing it. But then if the Holy Spirit is working and we get convicted of it, we like it less and less. And He might even make us so sick that we give it up because we have to. The Holy Spirit can do whatever He wants to get us to that point where we're not only convicted, but we get convinced somewhere in there, in that process. This has to go. But it's for our good. And so, I wanted to just close with this. Now, before I was saved, I had this recurring nightmare. Most of my dreams are very boring. I mean, they're just a continuation of my day as my brain is working on solutions. I'm just working on them in my head all night, you know what I mean? One thing or another. But in this dream, I would come to the edge of an abyss, and I would begin to fall into the abyss. I'd start falling into this abyss. It would be like going over a cliff. That's what an abyss is. You go over a cliff, and it's just this gaping, big nothing, goes straight down into whatever. And somehow I woke up terrified because the abyss was a pit of destruction. I knew that, and I knew that I was on a collision course headed for destruction. See? And I would, when I woke up, I mean, I was actually perspiring, and I was in a state of, like, terror, you know? But some describe entering into Christ as falling into an abyss of mercy. We are to fall into the deep of the love of God for us. We will do this when we physically die, when we're too weak to resist the Lord, too weak to resist anyone, when everything has been stripped from us. Or we can do it now. Okay, a little smart here. We can do it now as we meditate on what the crucifixion means and what the resurrection means. What the resurrection means. We give ourselves up to death. Death to sin. Death to self. Dying daily. Maybe it's the death of our dreams. You know, we have this agenda for our life and it doesn't go the way we want. I've had that. I don't even bother with it, you know? And these are these little sorrows that we carry around. I call them the hidden hell. But that, it just, God has a different path for us. Maybe than we ever imagined for ourselves. And you talk to people, and the Bible calls it, you know, it's like shattered dreams. It's the story of Ruth. It's the book of Ruth. But we give ourselves up to death, and we find Christ is all and in all. So this is what we find. We give ourselves up to death. And I'm not talking about suicide here. I am not talking about killing yourself. No. And I'm not talking about hating yourself, because it's not right to hate what God loves. You cannot hate yourself, because it is wrong to hate what God has chosen to love. I'll just say that. But here's what we find. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 to 58.
O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Okay. In Jesus' name, we will leave this with a big amen.
Amen.